Well, as I mentioned, Andy is gone. He is in Uganda, so I have the privilege again of declaring the word of God to you and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no worthier subject to study this morning than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said of him in Colossians chapter 1 that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He said, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." He went on to say, he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure to have all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen, right? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is. He is the greatest of all subjects to fix our thoughts upon. He is the only source of our salvation, and he is therefore the one who is worthy of the focus of our adoration. And jealously, dear friends, jealously he intends to get your worship for him. The problem is, though, when it comes to Jesus, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about who he is. There's a great deal of misinterpretation about who he is, what he is like, what he came for, what he does, and what he is doing now. There's a portrayal, as I mentioned last week, there's a portrayal around us that presents Jesus as a softy. It idealizes Jesus as that polite, mild-mannered, well-meaning do-gooder who is just a weak and harmless man who only preached love and self-sacrifice and never judged, never discriminated, and wanted everybody to just get along. Well, that misunderstanding of Jesus comes through children's poems, liberal theologians, and popular books like The Jesus Calling that, as I told you, one man said, makes Jesus out to be a 21st century Western middle-aged woman. That's not Jesus. And what we want to do is get Jesus right. We want to understand him accurately. And so last week we sought to shatter that phony caricature of Jesus and that misrepresentation and come face to face with the Christ who's revealed in the pages of Scripture. And so last Lord's Day morning we focused on the strength of Jesus, and I titled that message, Jesus Strong and Stern. We studied the Scripture and saw that the true Jesus was not a pushover. He was a man of strength. He was a man of character. He was a man of convictions. He was unashamed. He was uncompromising. He was unapologetic. He was unafraid. He feared no man, and he feared no devil of hell, and he truly was a man after God's own heart. And we saw in the Gospels he showed righteous, angry actions. And he also showed that he spoke true, bold words, and speaking about the gospel and the call of discipleship and rebuking hypocrites and even confronting his church. Jesus is no sissy Jesus, so don't believe the reports that you hear of this weakling Jesus that is put forth in our day. But that picture that I showed you from the Scriptures of Jesus strong and stern, while a true one, was not the complete picture of our Lord. There's more to him. There is a fuller picture of who he is and what he is like and how he speaks and what he acts like. And so we want to get Jesus right, not come up with a Jesus of our own imagination, nor even misrepresent Jesus by looking only at certain scriptures. We want to see the whole Christ. Because when we see the whole Christ, we see the full beauty. And as we see last week, the strong and stern Jesus, and combine that here with the meek and merciful Jesus, we are looking at the same person. Just as you watch a sunrise and it has its own beauty, and then at the end of the day you watch a sunset and it has its own beauty as well, you recognize it's the same sun. But there's different beauty at those different times. Well, in Jesus Christ, who shines brighter than the glorious sun, we see his strength and his sternness, but we also see meekness and mercy. One theologian said to emphasize either of those sides to the exclusion of the other is to miss the real Jesus. We need to see his toughness and his tenderness, his sternness and his softness. And there we see the true glorious person of Christ. And as I mentioned to you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's when we behold Christ that we become like him. We are transformed from one image of glory into another. And so this morning, I want to unfold to you the Jesus who was full of grace and truth, the Jesus who is truly God and truly man, who is the fullest expression of what God is like because he is God, and he's also the perfect human. And so this morning, we're going to focus on Jesus, and as I said this time, Jesus meek and merciful. And we're going to search the scriptures, and we're going to see two main points. We're going to see the meekness and mercy of Jesus described, and secondly, we will see the meekness and mercy of Jesus displayed. We'll see his meekness and mercy described through an Old Testament expectation of him, and then his own personal designation of himself. And then we'll see it displayed when he shows tender, merciful actions. And then we'll listen to him speak tender and thoughtful words. So first, let's look at the meekness and mercy of Jesus described. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here we see the Old Testament expectation of Jesus. The Old Testament expectation of Jesus. You know very well that in the Old Testament there were many prophecies of what the Messiah was going to be like, what the Messiah was going to do, where the Messiah was going to be born. And we see also some that describe his demeanor, his character, his attitude. And so Matthew in chapter 12, starting there in verse 17 through 21, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 42. He's bringing to mind a scripture that his readers know that was a prophecy about the servant of the Lord. And what he's doing is he's saying that servant of the Lord, he's here. This was him. So it says in verse 17 of Matthew 12, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So as he said, those words came originally from the prophet Isaiah, who is proclaiming what the servant of the Lord is going to be like. And he says the servant of the Lord is chosen and the Spirit is upon him, in verse 18. And then it describes him in his demeanor. It says there, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. That is to say, he's not out to startle or dominate or shout others down. His voice will not be heard in the streets. He is not out to advertise himself. He has a quiet and submissive demeanor. And then it says, a battered reed he will not break off. Well, what's a battered reed? A battered reed is simply a piece of grass, one that might grow on the riverbank. It's fragile. It's flimsy. It can be broken or bruised very easily, even by the wind. It says that this servant of the Lord who's coming, he will not break that reed that's broken. And then it says, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. a smoldering wick. That's a candle wick that's burning very low. It's just down to about its little orange glow. It still has smoke. It's still smoldering. It's nearly extinguished. It says of this servant of the Lord, the smoldering wick, he will not put out. So he's not out to dominate or to shout others down. He won't break a reed and he won't put out a wick. What are we talking about here? We're talking about gentleness. We're talking about tenderness. But when he's talking about a bruised reed or when he's talking about a smoldering wick, that represents people. That represents a person. It represents the weak. It represents the oppressed. It represents the lowly. This prophecy is to say that he will not dismiss or destroy them, but bring comfort and encouragement. It is to say the servant of the Lord is going to come and he'll be gentle and he will have pity and compassion on the weak and the lowly. Because a battered reed he'll not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out. So this strong Jesus, this courageous Jesus is also a humble and gentle one. The weak and oppressed are handled by him with tender care. Do you feel as though you might be a battered reed this morning? Like you might be a smoldering wick, that you are weak, that you are burdened by sin, and you are burdened by troubles in your circumstances? How wonderful it is that there is a Savior who is Jesus Christ who will not break you, the bruised reed, and who will not put out you, the smoldering wick. That's tenderness. Kindness. Matthew says in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He's saying, what I just told you about, these healings that Jesus did, this was to fulfill what Isaiah said. That's what Jesus is like, and we told you that's what he was going to do. So we see his meekness and his mercy described in an Old Testament expectation of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. But secondly, we see here the personal designation, I've called it, of Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 11 now. Just up a few verses. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These verses are familiar to us, aren't they? What Jesus is talking about here, when he talks about those who are weary and those who are heavy laden and the rest that he gives, is he's talking about the burdens that the religious leaders had placed upon the people. He's talking about the legalistic demands and the ever-increasing man-made rules that the religious leaders put on the backs of the people, the burdens that they tied up and laid on their shoulders, that got the Jews living in a performance treadmill, trying to keep up with the laws that the Pharisees had introduced and the Pharisees had placed on top of more laws and more laws and more laws. And this had wearied the souls of men. And so Jesus says, come to me. Who? All who are weary, all who are heavy laden. Not anybody who has anything to offer him. He says, come to me. You're weary and you're heavy laden by the burdens that the Pharisees are putting upon you. And he says, I will give you rest. Come to me. Come to me. This is his personal invitation. Notice what it says in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me and take my yoke. He's inviting the weary sinner who has found no respite for their soul through the legalistic demands of the religious leaders. And he says, come and take my yoke. Yoke, that's what an animal wears. That's what goes on their back to direct them. It's a symbol of submission to an authority. And so Jesus says, take a yoke, but it's my yoke. Take my yoke. It's a yoke of submission, and it symbolizes obedience. Jesus Christ here is calling for obedience. Taking upon yourself his yoke means that you are entering into a discipleship relationship with him. Take my yoke. Get rid of the yoke of man-made laws and all these things that you need to do. Take my yoke. And then he says, learn from me. So I'm your teacher. I'll be your teacher. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Why learn from him? Well, I think we know the answer. But back at that time, what's the emphasis or what's the reason that Jesus gives as to why anybody should learn from him? Here we find in these next words, the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus describes himself. Where Jesus defines himself. If you want to know what Jesus thinks about himself and how he designates himself, it's coming right here. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus, how would you describe yourself? I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart. Nobody forced Jesus to say this. This is what he came up with, but he's explaining this is who he is. And he says, you come to me, you take my yoke, which is a sign of your submission and is for labor. And he says, and you will find rest. The irony of Jesus' words. If you want to save your life, you need to give up your life. If you want rest, you take my yoke. And so Jesus describes himself in these ways. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Some versions say gentle, some versions say meek. Well, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards described gentleness this way. He described it as calmness, long-suffering, forbearance, quietness, patience, kindness, a lamb-like or dove-like spirit, and especially meekness. All those words are the opposite of hard or bitter, or ruthless, lamb-like, dove-like. You know, sometimes when we say meekness, we usually think weakness, but meekness is not actually weakness. Meekness is power under control. That's what meekness is. And meekness is what marks those who patiently endure an offense. It marks those who are free from anger or hatred or bitterness or a desire for revenge. They have power to act, but they humbly submit themselves. And they humbly demonstrate gentleness. As one man said, it is not the absence of strength, but the application of strength to a tender situation. Do you remember when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on the donkey? It says, your king comes to you humble and on a donkey. Does that mean he's without power to say he's humble riding on a donkey? Absolutely no. He's not without strength, but he is meek, and so he applies that strength to a tender situation, and he shows gentleness. He says that he is humble in heart. He's unassuming. He's not haughty. He's not overbearing. He's submissive to the will of the Father, and he's submissive to humble himself to men whom he has come to serve. And he says, that's who I am. I'm gentle. I'm meek. I'm tender. And I'm humble in heart. He says, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you take his yoke upon him, that means you enter into a discipleship relationship with him and you find rest for your souls. You find salvation. You get a preview of eternity and the eternal rest that will only be experienced by those who know Jesus Christ. Dear friends, you cannot say rest in peace to a non-believer who has died recently, because it's not so. only the believer knows rest now, and only the believer will know rest later. And so Jesus says, come, take my yoke. It's easy and it's light. It's not that the yoke of Christ is less stringent than the Pharisees or less demanding, because Christ has hard demands, doesn't he? He says, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because it's the yoke of a gentle and humble one. And Christ provides the strength to carry it and the rest in the midst of life. So here we see Jesus attracting us to come to him and to submit to him. And here we find, ironically, that submission to Christ and taking his yoke is the greatest liberation that there is, because it's a freedom from the burden and guilt of sin. Dear friend, do you know the freedom from the burden of the guilt of the sin that you have? Or are you on that performance treadmill where you are chasing down and tracking down whatever religious leader has told you to do? And you're spending all kinds of money for that TV preacher, or you're praying all kinds of those prayers, and you go to that priest in hopes that he'll talk to Mary in hopes that they'll get to Jesus sometime. Jesus says, come to who? He says, come to me. You come right to me, and you take my yoke. You know why? Because I'm gentle. And I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Find rest in Christ. His mercy and his meekness is here described. But do we see that in Christ? We do. Here's the second point of our outline. We're going to see the meekness and mercy of Jesus displayed. Now, I have to tell you, this was very difficult to narrow down. Very, very difficult to narrow down. Okay, what scriptures am I going to show you to prove to you or enhance your sight of the meekness and mercy of Christ? It was very difficult, and I even took one out this morning. But I want you to see first, and he showed tender, merciful actions. He showed tender, merciful actions. He was gentle. He applied his strength to tender situations. He is humble in heart, and he shows mercy. Jesus Christ is mercy incarnate. He is the fullest revelation of God, and he displays the mercies of God. He displays what B.B. Warfield called divine mercy, and that is the essential perfection of God whereby he pities and relieves the miseries of his creatures. That's Jesus, relieving misery. Every kind of misery and pain of man was seen and was touched by the mercies of Jesus in his few years on earth. So I want you to notice this in Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has been teaching, he's been healing, he's been casting out demons. He goes away to pray, and everybody's looking for him. And it says in verse 37, they says, everyone's looking for you. In verse 38, he says to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. What does Jesus Christ say that he came for? He says to preach. I came to preach, and we need to go to other places so I can preach. Now that's the setup for what's to come. It says there in verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus. A leper comes to Jesus. That's that famous disease that we know about mostly from the scriptures. Luke says that he was covered with leprosy, that skin disease that was incurable, that would give someone sores and scaly skin, and they'd have bandages all over them and just a general filthiness. This would be obvious to all if someone was coming who was a leper. It was transferred by touch, or it's transferred by the air. And you weren't to touch a leper. According to the law, you couldn't touch a leper. Why? Because you'd be ceremonially unclean, according to the law. But not only that, you might get it yourself. So don't touch a leper. A leper was to shout, unclean, unclean, at passersby. Anybody who had leprosy had the disease, but their life was over because they're not with their family anymore. They don't have their occupation anymore. They don't have their name or reputation anymore. They're not going to worship and fellowship with the community anymore. They're going to be banished from life. And so it says there, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man is desperate. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can do this. Well, how will Jesus respond? Get away. You're gross. You're sick. You're not supposed to do this. Don't come near me. You're filthy. I don't want any part of you. I am sent to preach, and I'm going to go to other towns so I can preach, so I don't have time for you, filthy leper. Oh, but Jesus was not an unfeeling robot. He had time for people. And it says there in the next verse, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. The word here for compassion refers to the insides. Just when you say that something was gut-wrenching or you have an experience that was a heartache, you're referring to your organs as expressing that emotion. Well, that's what it's saying here. When we translate compassion, it's talking about his insides. And so what it's saying here is that this man comes and falls on Jesus saying, if you're willing, you can clean me. And Jesus feels it on the inside. He's purpose-driven. But he's not so purpose-driven that he's just task-driven and he forgets and throws off the people and pushes them away. He felt this. And so then it says in verse 41, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, can Jesus heal with a touch? Can Jesus heal with a word? So why did you touch him, Jesus, if you could have just spoken this, Jesus? Why didn't he just say, you're unclean, be well, and take a couple steps back even? But he doesn't. It says there that he reached out his hand and touched him, which is actually redundant. He reached out his hand and touched him. If he touched him, of course he reached out his hand. But Mark labors here to say he reached out his hand and he touched him. He places his hand on the shoulder or the body or the arm of a man whom no one had touched. Ever since he went to the priest and found that he was diagnosed with leprosy and an outcast, no one was touching him. He was untouchable. But yet he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, not just speaking the word of healing, comes up to him and touches him when he didn't have to. Because he's gentle and he's humble in heart. And then he speaks. What does he say? He answers what the man said. The man said, if you're willing. Jesus touches him, and then he says to him, what is it? I am willing. I am willing. It is the desire of my heart and my will to heal you. And so he touches, says, yeah, I'm willing to do this. And he says, be cleansed. And then so immediately, the man was cleansed. If his face was deformed or misshapen or his hands or his feet were, and he was bloody and bruised in body, it was all healed. His skin was all returned like new. His disease was cured. One man said, unlike an ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed and healed by Jesus' contagious holiness. Somebody noted here that it's sometimes easier to believe in God's power than it is to believe in his mercy. Isn't that true for us? We're fully aware God can do whatever he wants. He's powerful, he's sovereign. But then do we take that the next step further and understand that he's desirous to do good to his creatures And as Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, will he not with him give us all things graciously? He has a special love for you, dear saint. And there is a willingness that we see in Christ, a mercy here. Well, let's look at the next one. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will live and get well." If you're a parent, you know exactly what this feels like. Your child is hurting. You want it to stop. So here's a man who comes before Jesus, falls at his feet, and says, "Come with me." What does Jesus do? Verse 24, he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. You remember what happens next. He's traveling with this large crowd, and he's about to go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Remember, he could have spoken, it was over with. But instead, he's going to go. And as he's going, somebody touches him. It's a woman who had a disease, this bleeding, for 12 years. It says in verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Because this woman thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll be healed. So Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And then, just like we would, Peter says, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you. I'm in a crowd. You're in a crowd, of course. People touched you." But Jesus says, "Stop." And it says in verse 32, it says, "And he looked around to see the woman who had done this." Okay, what's he doing now? This woman, she's embarrassed. For 12 years, no doctor could help her. She was bleeding. She was ashamed. She was really a foul woman, if you will. And Jesus wants to point her out. Why? Does he want to embarrass her? Does he want to rebuke her? Does he want to say, "What do you think you're doing? Don't touch me. You're unclean." No, that's not why he wants to do it. It says in verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, and then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So why did Jesus stop and talk to this woman? He didn't have to. He wants to stop and draw attention to her. And then he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He refers to her very gently, very kindly, and he draws attention to her faith. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jesus wants us to know that he's not just a dispatcher of miracles. He invites people into a relationship with himself. And so he doesn't give an angry rebuke to this woman, but he's very gentle. And he calls her daughter, and that her faith has made her well. She is not just healed externally, she is healed internally. For she has now found peace with God. She is forgiven of her sins. This is a mark of humility for Jesus to do this. It's not distractedness. Remember, he's on his way to do something else, isn't he? He's going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Well, he continues on. It says in verse 36, but Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." Excuse me, verse 35, they came and says, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" The girl's dead. We're done. Don't go to him anymore. But Jesus encourages them, and he goes to the house. And he goes to the house, and then it says, verse 39, entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Verse 40, they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And he finds this child, and it says, taking the child by the hand. Don't miss that. Because again, there's this child ready for a casket, and he could have just peeked his head in and say, "Get up." But he goes over. He takes her by the hand, doesn't he? He touches her. Then what does it say? He said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Little girl, little lady, get up. This is probably what her parents said to her when they awakened her in the morning. Little girl, get up. Little girl, arise. And so in his tenderness, he not only says it, but he touches her. And he doesn't yank her up, he doesn't pull her up, but she gets up. And then it says, verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. Absolutely, they were completely astounded. But it says she's walking around. What does that tell us? This is not a gradual resuscitation. This is not a healing over a period of time. This is not a resurrection where there's kind of death and then not. No, she gets up and she walks. But there's something else that I find very sweet about this narrative that comes next. It's very earthy. It's not very spiritual. But there's a world of tenderness here. Look at this. It says in verse 43, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Do you see it? She hasn't eaten in a while. And now she's back. Give her something to eat. Get her a snack. That shows tenderness and not showiness. He doesn't just walk away and pronounce, hey, you know, look at me. This is just this big show that I did. No, he gets her by the hand, tells her to get up, and he says, would somebody feed this young lady? She needs food. That's a nice touch. But it shows his tenderness and his kindness, because he's a tender and compassionate Savior. And he's tender and he's compassionate to us as well. Well, look at Mark 6. This is the last one that we have time to see. I'm so sorry. There's so much more we could enjoy here. We see that Jesus shows mercy to those who are suffering the effects of disease, which come from sin, but also he is going to care for those who are just wallowing in their sin, and they need truth. It says there, if you look at verse 33, of chapter 6, it says, the people saw them going, that is, on the boat, many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And then what does it say? He felt compassion for them. He's a busy man. He's doing healing after healing, teaching after teaching, all these things. The crowd sees him crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they go there right to get there before him. He could have said, hey, put the sail, point us that way. We need a break. We need some rest. But instead, he sees on the hillside the scattered people that are coming to see him. And what do they look like to him? They look like sheep. It's not a rude term in the way he's using it, but they look like sheep who are missing something. The very thing that a sheep must have. That's a shepherd. He saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then what does it say? And he began to teach them many things. Didn't they have teachers? Didn't they have spiritual leaders? Didn't they have the Pharisees and the scribes to teach them? Oh, they did. But they were the blind leading the blind. They're going to lead them right off a cliff. They're going to make them twice a son of hell as they were. And so Jesus is compelled to grab these people and to teach them. To say the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he hid again and went and sold everything he had to buy that field. He was teaching them that if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He was teaching them that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He was teaching them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He was teaching them, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a man who built his house upon the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon them, he's like a man who builds his house on the sand. The rains come and floods and destroys that house. And they said, no one ever spoke like him. He speaks with such authority. So Jesus has compassion on these in their weakness and in their sinfulness, and he shows them the way of salvation. And then after that, which we highlight about this story, is that he feeds them. He feeds their souls, and then he feeds their bodies. Jesus displayed tender mercy actions. He showed mercy in the sight of misery, whether it was disease or whether it was just sin. And as I said, the stories could go on. They could go on. But we see here this, the friend of sinners, the incarnate display of the mercy of God. Secondly, we see that he spoke thoughtful, encouraging words. Thoughtful, encouraging words were spoken by him. Go to John 14. It says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And Jesus now is the good man who is bringing forth good speech out of the goodness of his heart. In John 14 through 16, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows that he will depart and they're going to be bewildered and confused and dismayed and devastated and full of anxiety. So on the night of his betrayal, in the upper room, he takes the time to prepare his disciples for his departure, and he takes the time to minister to them. So notice what he says. He talks about his purpose of his departure and their future with him. Verse 1, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to be with me, so that where I am, you will be with me. He then says in verses 16, look there, it says, he told them about the coming Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Look at verse 9 of chapter 15. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Go to chapter 16. These ones that he has just called friends, he says in verse 6, he says of chapter 16, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Basically saying, I know you don't want me to leave, but this is to your advantage that I leave, because the helper will come to you. I will send him to you. And then look at verse 27 of chapter 16. He says, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and I believe that I came forth from the Father. And then finally, verse 33, he assures them of the victory over the world through him. And he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Gracious words. Comforting words. Reassuring words. The night before his betrayal, the night before he would be tried and then crucified, he was thinking of them and speaking tender, thoughtful words to them. Well, do you recognize this Jesus? If we combine last week with the strong and stern Jesus, this week with the meek and merciful Jesus, do you recognize this Jesus? Paul said in Romans 11:22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. The kindness and severity of God. Jesus is the God-man. He is both strong and stern, as well as meek and merciful. This is the whole Christ. It's hard for us to find and think that both of those can be in one. Usually, if someone is strong, they have a hard time being tender. Or if someone is gentle and tender, they have a hard time showing strength. Well, not when it comes to Jesus Christ. All of those are equally in him. He exemplifies tender gentleness combined with courageous strength. Is this the Jesus whom you believe in whom you have sought refuge? A strong Savior is a good Savior to cling to, but a gentle Savior is a good Savior as well to cling to. And we see in Jesus, he is strong and mighty to save, and that, as he said, no one can snatch them out of my hands or the Father's hands, but he's also tender, and he will not break a battered reed. He will not put out a wick that's smoldering. He applies his strength in situations that require affection and sensitivity. Do you come today as a bruised reed, dear friend? Have you heard about the mercy of Jesus, and are you saying, is there mercy for me? I feel so weak. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Are you broken over your sin? Are you contrite over your sin? You know what Jesus says to you? He says, come to me. Come to me. He'll not despise your brokenness, your contrition. In fact, in Isaiah 66:2, it says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Is that you, dear friend? In Jesus Christ, there is none more fearsome and therefore worthy of our trust, but there is none more gentle and therefore worthy of our trust in our adoration and affection. I want to share with you Spurgeon's last words in his pulpit. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: if you wear the harness of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you will always find it in him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, you are the gracious Lord, and you are righteous, and you are compassionate. And in your Son, we are able to see that so vividly, portrayed so vividly for us, a strength and a sternness, but at the same time, a meekness and a mercy. Oh God, as we have seen Christ this morning, may we admire him and adore him and give you thanks and give him thanks for that. May we long for this mercy. May we cherish this mercy. May we live by this mercy, and may we hope in mercy. And those of us who have understood or known this mercy in our lives, may we be those like Christ who show mercy. So we thank you for the great Son, who is Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.